As we look at the gift of prophecy, we have found that it imparts, and in order to edify, it brings the presence of God in order to exhort. It brings a completion of comfort to areas where we are lacking. All these three together impart life. Let's give an example in the Bible of Ezekiel prophesying to the bones. And that's a very familiar scripture. And see some of the purpose of prophecy. I mean, no one would in their right mind go and prophesy to dead bones. But in Ezekiel 37, verse 1 onwards, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, they were very many in the open valley. Indeed, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord, you know. And again he said to me, prophesy to these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you, and bring flesh upon you. Cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So basically, there's impartation of life. He was speaking life to the bones. Did he reveal anything? There is a measure of revelation, but it's not as strong as the impartation of life. The whole focus was the impartation of life. And that's what the gift of prophecy is. The gift of prophecy is to impart life. It recharges a person's batteries. And God comes upon you. Now, however, the Spirit of the Lord needs to come upon us first, the one who prophesies, in order for the impartation to flow right through. The hand of the Lord needs to come upon us. And thus enable us to impart and prophesy. So in verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, and there was no breath in them. So not enough, he prophesied again. Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesy as he commanded, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, we ourselves are cut off. Now look at what is happening in Israel. They are down, they are discouraged, they are cut off. Do they need just a revelation? No, they need life. And he says in verse 12, therefore prophesy and says to them, thus says the Lord, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves, bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. Generally, this is about Israel. But I want you to look at it in the function of the gift of prophecy. Notice there are three prophecies. Now, there are three things there. The first is to edify, the second to exhort, the third to comfort. Now the first thing he did was to impart breath into them. He imparts something to them in his first, he prophesied three times. The first time he prophesied, it was in verse 5, he says, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you. So he has to give them flesh and body. Can you see that? They have to have flesh. They were just dry bones. Doesn't that look like building? Can you see that? It is building. And the reason is, it needs new things. I mean, if you just ask it to move, it will be walking skeletons. That would be horrible. So he has to put flesh on them first. That is what edifying means. See, scripture interprets scripture and is consistent. So the first law of prophecy was to give flesh, but not just natural flesh, talking about spiritual flesh. You know, some people, they haven't fed their spirits, and their spirits are terribly malnourished, and their spirits need that meat. Just an example in the natural. If you bring up a child full of love, comfort, joy, and all that, how do you think the child will be when the child is 21 years old? I mean, very well balanced emotionally. You bring up the same child deprived of love, deprived of comfort, deprived of all the emotional stabilities, when the child is 21 years old, problem child. Why? Because emotionally, invisibly to us, but emotionally, the child is a wreck. What was the difference? One was fed all the necessary emotional pillars and foundation. The other had it all brought off. That is on the soul level. Look at it from the spiritual level. If we are undernourished, we need the impartation. Think about a church that always comforts each other, always exhorts each other, always turns around and say, go for it, man. Yes, brother. Can you imagine that church? It can be 20 strong, 100 strong, but they never complain against each other. They never grumble against each other. When one falls, they don't shoot the soldier. They pull them up, nurse them, and treat them. Bring them and say, you can make it. Let's say we are all on a journey, and we all start as 1,000 strong, climbing the Mount Everest, which is the task God sets for the body of Christ. Do you know that 1,000 that starts can be the 1,000 that ends up there if all the 1,000 help each other? But if all the 1,000 don't help each other and they neglect one another, you start with 1,000, you may end up with 5 or less than 10 up there. See the difference? Is they comfort each other. And I tell a true story of Sadhu Sundar Singh, who is one of the most fantastic men of God in India. He used to travel to Tibet on these lonely tracks round the mountain, up and down the mountain, icy roads and all these places, to the hills to evangelize the gospel, to evangelize and preach. And so as he was traveling that mountain road where very few travelers travel, you know, he passed a man and walked down the road, and it was so cold in the snow. And so there's this person that was having problems because of the cold. So he lifted this person up, and together with him, he brought him all the way through the long journey. And along the way, they passed by another person who had earlier passed by them, who saw the same man but didn't help. And that person had frozen and died. But you know why they survived? By walking together, they gave heat to one another, and they survived the cold. They could not have done it alone in that bitter, cold winter, windy, snowing time. And that is the illustration of how much we can do together when brethren agree together. There's no greater force than when you have Christians united in agreement. The book of Acts is a fantastic message. Acts 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Every Christian who reads it gets encouraged. But you know what was most powerful there? It was the unity of the church. Even before the day of Pentecost, didn't you notice before the day of Pentecost they were in one accord? Not just after. So you cannot say that the Pentecost brought them together. No. Before the Pentecost came, they were together. And there's nothing more important to the Lord than His church being one. What was Jesus' last prayer? John 17. What did He pray for? Amen. That they may be one as I am one. And in that prayer is a nuclear, spiritual nuclear power. He says, when they are one, then the world they know that you sent me and I sent them. That means there's a force that's going to be released. Isn't that also in Psalms 133? That when brethren dwell together in unity, the Lord commands the blessing. Now, we have so many scriptures challenging us. Then why don't people make an effort to be one? Because it's the devil that knows and fear our oneness. I repeat again. Those hearing this radio message anywhere. The devil is afraid of unity in the body of Christ. Because he knows that when the unity occurs, it will be like the release of the fusion bomb in the world. So powerful that the world, you know, the most powerful bomb the world built is not the fission bomb, but the fusion bomb. When hydrogen atoms combine, they release the same energy as the energy of the sun. And it's powerful. It's many times more powerful than the fission bomb, which is through the splitting of the atom. And that's what the devil is most afraid of. And he will do everything he can to keep the church divided. And we must do everything we can to keep the church united. To love. And how? To encourage one another. To encourage one another and say, no, you can make it. Yes, you can make it. And when that happens, that's what happened. Edify, build the body. The first group of prophecy. The second group of prophecy, you notice what Ezekiel did. Now we are looking at exaltation. Here is where you see what he says here. And the Lord says in verse 7, he prophesied and the whole thing came together, flesh came upon them. But it says in verse 8, there was still no breath in them. Then in verse 9, he prophesied and called the four winds together. And he breathed on them. And they, in verse 10, they lived. They stood up upon their feet. An exceeding great army. So, what is happening here is, remember, wind represents the Holy Spirit. And every time you talk about the Holy Spirit, you talk about the presence of the Lord. As the Psalms in the book of Psalms say, wherewithal shall I flee from thy presence? And you always talk about the presence of the Lord through the Holy Spirit. And the presence of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, is imparted through exhortation. And here is the second one. Exhortation implies that He comes alongside you. When the breath of God comes again, the presence of the Lord is restored. The four winds come, north, south, east, west, and blow upon this army, and they became great. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. You see, the impartation of the Spirit and the impartation of the presence of the Lord is the key to prophecy. So if anyone functions to give a prophecy, they will not rob you of the presence of the Lord. They will not leave you troubled and in despair. If it's a real gift of prophecy, after the prophecy is spoken, you could feel the difference in the air. Like the Lord has come. The Lord is in your place. It brings the wind of God. That's exhortation. And finally, the third area, which is comfort. You notice it talks about their graves. Talks about their disappointments. The graves are where they fell. And they died where they stood. And here is a message in Ezekiel's time to Israel, who has, some of them has almost given up hope that they ever return to the land. They know they are where they are because of their own failures, not because of God. Is there any hope after you fail? Brethren, when you fail in any area or falter, do you know the most important thing you want to hear? It's not some great word of knowledge of how you fail. Not some great, fantastic, revelational thing. What you want is for Daddy to pick you up, hold you in their arms, and just say He loves you. That's all you want. And that's what the gift of prophecy comes. To say that even though you fail, you're still my child. And I still love you. Only the gift of prophecy can give that measure of comfort to each one of us. And that's what he's saying. Yes, you have these graves, and yes, you're down, you're cut off, you're this and that. And some of them have probably given up hope. And the Lord says, I will still do it. You know why some of them given up hope? Because they knew it was the judgment of God that they were scattered. Nobody disputed that. But God was not going to keep them there forever. God wants to bring them back to the land. He talks about our failures, our disappointments. You know, whenever you fail God, you always feel like He doesn't love you anymore. You always feel like He can never use you again. You always feel that that's the end. No, you can fail, but you need not be a failure. Just pick yourself up and go. And that's the third area. So you can see it's synchronized with this Ezekiel story in this power of these gifts operating. And then we look at the operation of this gift of prophecy. And see its occurrence. Sometimes it occurs at an interesting time. Look at the book of Acts 19. When the Spirit came upon the Ephesian Christians. It says in verse 6. Acts 19 verse 6. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. We are not told what they prophesy, but we know that they must have spoken something of encouragement to one another. And here's a group of a whole family, Philip's family, in particular, in chapter 21 of Acts, verse 9. And Philip, the evangelist, in verse Acts 21, verse 8 and 9. Paul was on his journey back to Jerusalem. And it says, on the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. That's interesting. Well, they were prophesying all the time, speaking the things of the Lord, speaking the presence of the Lord. And that's prophesying, and it just changes the whole atmosphere. I mean, right now we could sense the atmosphere like that, but imagine if you constantly hear the message, oh, the Lord is good, oh, He is wonderful. He is the Lord who blesses you. He is your eternal Father. He watches over you. His face is shining on you. Imagine you're constantly surrounded by that. What kind of atmosphere you have, you'll be so encouraged, so built up all the time. That's what heaven is like. We all know heaven has a fantastic presence. But you know, heaven constantly has praise to the Lord, worship to the Lord. I would almost guarantee this, because only God can guarantee that if you continue to feel an atmosphere with psalms, hymns, worship, because psalms always talk about the Lord and all these things, you will produce an atmosphere so thick if you do it for 48 hours or even one whole week, that it's almost like heaven on earth. And if that is true, the question is, how come we don't do it more often? Because we don't understand the value of these gifts. You know why many times people put a value on the healing gifts? Because they like to see miracles and all those things. But the fact is, on this one gift, all the other gifts need a bit of that. A lot of it sometimes, to function in their place. That's how important the gift of prophecy is. It brings all these impartations into our lives that are necessary. Then we go to the operations. If that is true, what is the operation of the gift is like? Many times it comes forth as a psalm, which may or may not have a revelation. Sometimes it does, and the speaker may not even know. It comes forth as a psalm, a song, a hymn, or just spoken scriptures, words, a dance, action, you know. I mean, how do you express comfort to a person sometimes, you know, through an action? It's a father comforting a child, right? Words help, but a heart helps even more, right? And actions or demonstrative ways of prophesying, all these things, tremendous. And let's talk about some demonstration. Sometimes you can be worshipping the Lord and everyone is just, you know, a little bit stiff and just what. Do you notice the atmosphere changes when suddenly God moves a young person or elderly person or a person to move in the spirit, and suddenly the person dances across the room right in the middle of worship? Do you notice the whole atmosphere of the church changes if it's done in the Lord? You know, suddenly you feel lifted up. That is a prophecy in demonstrative things. And it lifts the presence of the Lord. It brings the presence of the Lord. It makes us eager to worship God. And that's what it does. Let's show some example of what David says in the book of 2 Samuel, right towards the end. 2 Samuel. Once we understand this gift and it stands powerfully on itself and is a blessing, because this is one of the gifts that the Lord has poured abundantly into His church. 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. And 2 Samuel 23, verse 1 onwards. These are the last words of David. We know David wrote a lot of the Psalms. Thus says David, the son of Jesse. Thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. He has a lot of prophecies come to his life. Some of his prophecies are very predictive. But when he sang them, you wouldn't realize that. Look at Psalms 22 when you go home. And you notice Jesus even seemed to quote from that scripture. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Look at it, Psalms 22. Indeed, Psalms 22 is Jesus dying on the cross. Psalms 23 is Jesus with the church today. Psalms 24 is Jesus coming back again. But when David spoke it, you don't realize the revelation content. And let me ask another question. How many revelations are in Psalms 23 in a gift of spirit sense? I mean, did it reveal discerning of spirits in some way? No, not really in that sense. And did it reveal in the sense of something in the future? No. Do you reveal something in the past? Not really in a specific sense. But yet Psalms 23 is one of the most powerful psalms that has given comfort to thousands and millions and who knows even billions of lives over mankind's history. My friends, it was a gift of prophecy, not a gift of power or the other thing. Because words build the world. God spoke and the world came. And prophecy is it all coming forth. So don't underestimate that. And so it says, David the sweet psalmist, and verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and His word was on my tongue. And that's why he sang and he sang and he sang. How much of the psalms are in a sense revelational or powerful in a healing sense? No, not really. Most of them are just prophecy about David's struggle. And then David, when he's down, he says, I am down now, but the Lord will lift me up. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Is there any revelation? Nothing. But yet, those scriptures ring in our ears constantly. And they are bulwarks for us and encouragement. That these are all examples of the gift of prophecy. And we need more psalmists today. It doesn't mean you need to know music, but you can speak the word of the Lord. We need more of those kind of ministries coming forth. Because they prepare the way of the Lord. The last scripture, 1 Chronicles 25. And here David assembled the musicians. And 1 Chronicles 25, it says in verse 1, Moreover, David and the captains of the army separated for the service some of the sons of Asaph, or Heman, and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, string instruments and cymbals, and a number of the workmen according to their service. Now look at this. They prophesy according to the harp. Were they trying to heal anyone? Not really. They were worshipping the Lord. See, prophecy lifts you into the presence of God. What were the sons of prophets in the school of prophets doing whenever they gathered together? They were not trying to heal one another. They were not trying to predict the future. They were just trying to bring the presence of the Lord in worship, prophesying to one another. And the good thing is, when you got that kind of atmosphere, it gives room for the other gifts to work. It gives room for the other gifts to function. So it's like the gift of prophecy is a base that prepares everything else. So these are some of the way it operates. And as it can come in a song, a hymn, spoken scriptures, words, demonstrative, action or whatever, that gives a difference, a lift, to comfort, to exhort, to edify, impart, presence of the Lord, complete all in our weakness. When we know this, it's one of the simplest gifts to move into. And yet, so rare, sadly, there should be more. And God can enable us to do so. Praise God. Let's pray.